The scripture reading this morning is Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
What wonderful singing we've had already this morning. One song got me thinking, well, they all get me thinking, but one of them in particular, Standing on the Promises. If you are fairly new or here within the last 6 or 7 years, you may not realize that underneath this carpet in the auditorium here, there are written many promises that God has given us in His Word. We borrowed the idea, I think, from the Abingdon Church of Christ. They had done something similar. And we said, well, before we put down the carpet, any members, any friends of Central that would like to come in and write with a permanent marker on the floor your favorite Bible passage. And literally, it's almost covered. I mean, there are a few bare spots here and there. But the idea was, these are things upon which we stand. And that's true. I mean, literally we do, but in the greater sense, that's what keeps us going, the promises of God. And think for a moment what that says about God. God wants to help us. God doesn't just throw us out and say, okay, good luck. No, He wants to help us. And He promises to help us if we'll let Him. And so again, we come to God and we say, Lord, You are so good to us. Thank You. And that's why we're here today, to worship Him, to praise Him, to learn from Him, and to find out how can we live a pleasing life to the Lord above. We're glad You're with us. We have many who are visiting with us, and we are glad You have come our way. In particular, there are the Billingsbys here with us this morning, Terry and Pam. Of course, they moved away a few months ago to Florida, and while they're here, everybody surround them and make your best argument for moving back. Not sure if it will work, but hey, the worst we can do is drive them away, and they've already done that. But we are glad you're with us, Pam and Terry. So thankful for this good couple, and they told me they've already found a good congregation down where they're at, and I just encourage you to meet with them and get to know them better. Last week, I forgot to do something I meant to do. My mind was clouded with other things. But a few days ago, we had another who was baptized into Christ, and that is Zachary Stewart. Is Zachary with you over there? Zachary, would you stand for a moment so everybody can know? This young man made the decision to put on Christ in baptism, and his dad, Clayton, sitting there right next to him, lowered him into the water and brought him out a new creature. If you think he made a good decision, say amen or praise God or something like that. And we do. We think you made the greatest decision you'll ever make, Zachary, and thank you for that encouragement you give us. But we're glad to be together again. Got a lot coming up in the next 2 or 3 weeks. I trust you know that. Less than 2 weeks away, we have our Streams of Sharing event. And you may say, I've never heard of that. Well, we used to call it Saturday of Service, but decided that doesn't really say what we wanted to say. We want this to be an ongoing stream of sharing. And so that's why we're inviting friends from the community to come in, and we'll give them groceries, we'll give them cleaning supplies, school supplies, and that's coming up very quickly. So if you would like to be involved, and if not yet, let that be known. Talk to Steve Williams over here or Tim Haywood and let them know. And we still need a few things, so listen later. I'm sure they'll give us an update on where we stand. And then less than 3 weeks away from the second annual Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship. Last year we had 179 men, only men, that came together on a Saturday, and it was a marvelous event. We expect it to be better this year because we've got some really great speakers. It's going to be better. We pray. But it will not be what we want it to be if you are not here. And I'm talking to all the men of Central, men who are young, men who are old, anywhere in between. We want you here. It's going to be a great day, a very spiritually charging up day. So really, make your plans to come. I know there's a lot of other things that are calling your name right now. Listen to the Lord's call. Do something to show I really want to do my best for the Lord. So I really hope you'll come and join us on that Saturday, August 5th. But a lot of things coming up tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll meet again. Lord willing, we'll meet for worship then. And we're going to be talking about an idea I've never discussed before, but it's right there in the Word, and that is grateful for the apostles. Are you ever thankful for the apostles? I'm talking Peter, James, John, Matthew, all of those guys. Why should we be? Well, let's come and talk about it. And I think you'll be impressed with how much information is in the Word of God on that idea. Now, let's get our Bibles out. It'll be a few minutes before we get to the Bibles, but be ready because that's where we're headed to find out what God tells us that we need to know. So let's go in that direction now. You have no doubt heard the word non-denominational. But I wonder if you've ever heard of it in this sense. I came across this idea on a website entitled My Jewish Learning, and the article was by Dr. Stephen Cohen. And he writes this, talking about the branches of Judaism that are present in America. He says, one we may call non-denominationalism. Now, we're talking about Jewish adherents now. One we may call non-denominationalism, in which Jews decline to see themselves as aligned with orthodoxy, conservatism, reform, or reconstructionism, which he notes are the major denominational choices available to American Jews. On social surveys, when asked for their denominational identity, they answer just Jewish, secular, or something else Jewish. To be honest, I've never encountered that term in regard to Jews in America. But here we find that just like in American Christianity, we have non-denominational being used for them as well. Well, the word denominate is a word that you may think of more in terms of math. There is that common denominator we talk about, and I can't even begin to go into that. It's been way too long. But the idea is you've got a whole, and then you divide it up into parts, and we kind of get that. It's like the pie that you see on the screen there. Sorry if you're really hungry. Turn away, don't look. But you know, the pie is made for the purpose of sharing. And that means we're going to cut it into separate parts. And you may say, well, this piece goes to Aunt Mary, this piece goes to Uncle George, this piece goes to, and on down the list we go. That's the purpose of baking a pie, generally. Well, what about Christianity? Is that how we should look at our faith? Is that the way that Christianity is meant to be? We know it is a fact in America, in fact, all over the world. But as we look at American faith, one thing we see very quickly is there are so many churches. I mean, so many different churches. What does the Word of God say about this? Now, my purpose today is not to demean anyone, not to run down anybody, not to be judgmental. But my job is to say, well, let's see, what does the Word of God say on this question? Because that, to me, seems like the definitive place to go. If you want to know anything about religion, go to the Word of God. And that's what I propose that we do. But first of all, we're going to look at the state of things in America today. And so let's begin with that right now. Let's see that American faith is characterized by many different churches. American faith is characterized by many different churches. Now, when I say that, the emphasis is on the word different. And I don't mean just, you know, different people, different songs that are led. You've been to churches of Christ, I trust, that are kind of similar to Central, and yet maybe you've been to other churches that are way different. I mean, they have a whole different belief system. They have a very different approach to worship and so forth. That's what I'm talking about when I say different. In fact, there is a website I found for the Hartford Institute for Religious Research, and they made these observations based on a 2010 survey of American faith. They found there are 350,000 Christian congregations in America. Now, when I say that, I'm lumping everything into that word Christian. Anyone that claims to be a follower of Christ, and congregations means different groups wherever they meet, like we are one of those today. 350,000 of those in America, and then the number of denominations in America, they say, are 217. 217 different denominations. That's based on the 2006 yearbook of American and Canadian churches. And then one other thing they added, because the idea of non-denominationalism is very widespread now, as you well know, they said if you took all of those non-denominational churches and put them together, they would become the second largest Protestant denomination in America. The second largest Protestant denomination in America. Well, that is the state of American faith. There are clearly a lot of different churches in our land. How do people generally feel about that? Well, let's look at this idea for a minute. And we're not going to spend much time on it because this is really not the final answer, as I hope you know. But clearly, Americans like choice, don't we? I mean, again, sorry about the picture. If you're really hungry, don't look. But if we go to Baskin-Robbins, we expect more than one flavor of ice cream, right? That's the reason we went there, because there are so many different kinds available. We like that. That's the way we want it. And if you go out to the parking lot right now, you'll see there are many different colors of cars. That's the way we want it, you know. I don't want that black that was originally the only offering that was made to American consumers. I want to be able to choose from all these different colors. Well, why should it be any different with religion? Rick Harrington, in an article that I found written February 21st, 2013, the article is entitled Denominations, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Now, he has no connection with Churches of Christ, nor will any of these that I refer to in the next few moments. But he says that that there are, obviously, a wide variety of denominations that teach a lot of different things. And he says this, denominations mean we are taking theology seriously. Denominations mean we are taking theology seriously. That is a good thing. To water down the message for the sake of unity is a huge mistake. Now, that's an interesting way of looking at denominationalism, and I've never thought of it in that way. And I would agree with his last point that watering down the message for the sake of unity is a huge mistake. But he says there are some good things to say about it. But then he goes on to say this, think about how this looks to the world. The fact that there are so many other different kinds of churches. Think about how this looks to the world. Instead of making much of our unity in Christ, we turn the church into alphabet soup. And then he gives all these letters, ABC, for example, SBC, BGC, and all of those, which he goes on to point out. He says, yes, those are real denominations. Those are the abbreviations for the denominations. And so he says on the one hand, well, there's some good things about it. There's some bad things. And his conclusion is, well, let's just all agree to disagree. That's how he ends his article. We're just going to have to agree that we can't agree, and so we'll all get along together. Blogger Katie, and I can't pronounce this last name, but she wrote this on July 16th, 2015, and she was musing on the question of why there are so many different brands of Christianity. She says, why? Why are we a church divided? Simple, obvious answer, because we're a sinful people, and the devil uses all of his resources to delay and derail the spreading of the message of God. But, and notice now, here again, we've been looking at the bad part of it. Now she says there's something good to be said. If we rightly believe God does all for the good of his people, and then she quotes Romans 8:28, could he also have a reason? With my most benefit of the doubt thinking, I wonder if all our denominations and all their differences could bring glory to the kingdom because we reach vastly different individuals with our ways of sharing the most important message. And what I want you to see in both of those writers I've quoted is they'll say, well, there's some good things to say and there's some bad things to say, and it tells me there's a wrestling going on inside of them. They don't feel comfortable with the idea that there is division, and yet they're looking for something good to say about it, because it is a fact. It's what we've got in America as well as all over the world. Ed Stetzer points to another interesting idea that I think, again, indicates a lot of people wrestle with this idea of the brand of Christianity that they may have. In this article written June 12, 2015, he said, using a baseline average from 1972 through 1976, over the last four decades, there has been more than a 400% growth in Protestants who identify as non-denominationalists. More than a 400% growth in those who say, I'm not brand X, I'm not brand Y, I'm not brand Z, I'm non-denominational. And there's a lot of those churches in Johnson City. You know those as well as I do. It's not the traditional brands that we have been accustomed to, but when you go inside, the differences are still there. The different doctrines, the different styles of worship, it's still the same thing essentially, just with a different brand on the door. It all makes me think about Paul, and here's where we turn to the Bible. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, Paul had gone into the city of Athens. He was waiting for others to join him there. And while he was waiting, he kind of took a tour, it seems, and one thing he saw very clearly, there are so many idols in this city. And it stirred his spirit, Luke tells us. And listen to what he says in Acts 17 and verse 23, as he talks to the philosophers that gathered on Mars Hill, to listen to what he said. As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And Luke had told us before that he saw many idols, many different statues that people bowed down to. And yet Paul is there to say, there's only one. That's what you need to know. The one that you don't know, that's the one I'm here to proclaim. If Paul were to visit Johnson City, he wouldn't find idols. He might find a few here and there, but he would find a lot of different churches. Different churches. Would he say anything? Well, let's go to the Word of God. And I think we're going to find there is a different picture found in the New Testament when it comes to churches. What American faith ought to aim for? That's what we're talking about now. And let's begin by seeing, what did Jesus say on this subject? What did Jesus say about the idea of many, or how many? You know, do we denominate? Is that okay? Is that fine? Matthew 16 and verse 18, you heard it read a little bit ago. Carrie read from Matthew chapter 16, and this is where Peter makes that famous confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus follows that with this statement in verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's so many ideas we could explore there in that one verse. But let me simply point you to this fact. The word church is singular. Do you see that? That doesn't take an expert in the English language to see that. And if you do read the Greek language and go back to the text in Matthew, you'll see that it's that way in the Greek as well. In other words, Jesus said, I will build my church. Nothing is said there about a multiplicity of churches. My church. We could look at John chapter 10 and verse 16. Notice another thing that Jesus said that points in this same direction. John chapter 10 and verse 16, where Jesus talking about Gentiles who have not yet been brought into the kingdom, he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So, get this now, there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, we don't have any problem with the idea of one shepherd, do we? But the same word modifies the word flock as well. Those who will be among my followers, those that I will gather into my fold, there will be one flock, one shepherd. Again, nothing is said about dividing it up and making it this kind for these people and that kind for those people. There will be one flock. And then, of course, John 17, how could we not look at this? John chapter 17, where Jesus prays to his Father the night that he will be arrested and taken before the high priest and later before Pilate and then crucified. Listen to what Jesus is saying. John 17 and verse 11. Now here in verse 11, he's especially pointing to his apostles. That's clear when you look at the verses preceding that. And he says this in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, you understand that, don't you? That's important that the apostles remain united. Now, by this time, Judas has already left. He's already betrayed his Lord, and the group is coming right now while Jesus prays to arrest Jesus. But the rest of those apostles, he says, Lord, they need to be one. They need to be strong and united. I'm praying that they may be that, just as we are one. Did you see that at the end? That's the kind of unity he's looking for. But then when you go to verse 20, the people for whom Jesus is praying changes. And I wonder, do you see your name in this? You should. Listen to what it says. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, talking about the apostles. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That includes me. I believe in Jesus Christ. How did I come to that faith? By believing the word that the apostles gave us. And so Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for you. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. And so what that means is it's okay to divide the church. Really? Where did I get that? Because the whole idea is Jesus wanted unity among his followers. He prayed for it. Now, what kind of unity is it? The kind of unity that says we'll all get together, but you believe what you want to believe, you do what you want to do. He said, as we are one, the Father and the Son. That's the strongest kind of unity you could imagine. But that's what Jesus prays for. And why is it so important? That the world may believe. When the world sees people of vastly different backgrounds getting along with each other, loving each other, that's not the common sight in this world. And many people say, wow, what kind of power is it that brings people together like that? That the world may believe. And so when you look at what Jesus said, where do we get the idea that it's okay for Christians to be divided one against another. It's not anywhere to be found in the words of Jesus. Well, what about the apostles? Let's turn to what some other statements that we find about this idea. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. And again, I suspect many of you are familiar with this, but let's focus on it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, where Paul says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Boy, that's pretty united, wouldn't you say? We have the same mind, we have the same judgment, for it has been reported. And this is why Paul is telling them they need to be united. "It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." What I mean is that each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The obvious answer to all those questions is no. And Paul says it's wrong to denominate. That's what you see right there in verse 12, isn't it? To say, "I am this brand of Christian, I am that brand of Christian," it is wrong, because we are to be united. That is the clear statement of the New Testament. But a lot of people say, "Come on now, is that really possible? I mean, people have so many different ideas, so many different values. You're talking ideal." Well, yeah, we are, because the Bible talks ideal. In fact, let me throw you out three quick scriptures here that show how Paul was really striving to put us all on the same page. You understand that image, don't you, to be on the same page? That's what we're talking about. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, for example. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. "Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." What that meant was, if you go to this church over here, that church over there, this one over there, where Paul has been, it's going to be the same on this teaching. He said, "That is my rule in all the churches." Again, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. We're more familiar with this one. It's talking about giving. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." And again, notice the idea, it's to be the same. What they're doing over there in Galatia, that's what I want you to do. And I suspect he would say the same to Thessalonica, to Ephesus, and so on. But you see what Paul is doing, he's establishing a norm. And then Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town." In every town, as I directed you. Now, the idea that I get out of those passages is that Paul was seeking to make a normative faith. Paul was trying to get them to see we're all the same. We've all been baptized into Christ. We all drink of the same Spirit. Let's do the same things. Let's practice the same things and believe those things. And that's why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, as we read already, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree." That all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We can do that if we decide we're going to follow only what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. But if it gets to the point where we say, "Well, I like it this way," or "I prefer it that way," then we're going to start butting heads, and unity will not be realized. But imagine what can happen when we do work toward that ideal, Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6 speaks it very clearly. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, and listen to the effect of unity. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing is such a beautiful expression of that. Many voices of different qualities and ten, you know, there's just a lot of differences in our voices. Have you realized how you can identify somebody just by hearing their voice? And yet when we join those voices together, singing from the same page, following the same song leader, the result can be beautiful. It can be beautiful. And that's what Paul is saying in a much grander sense. When we all live in harmony, we will with one voice glorify the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in the New Testament that justifies division among Christians. Football season's just a little over a month away. Some of you can tell me how many days and hours and minutes that is. But one thing that most all of us enjoy, even if you don't like football, you like the halftime shows, probably. And that usually involves a marching band, maybe two marching bands, and they're out there on the field, and there's how many? 150 of them? I don't know, a lot of them. And they're marching in formation while they play music that sounds pretty good. Now, how is that possible? How can that many different people put together something like that and not bump into each other and knock each other down and play three or four different tunes? It takes a lot of work. But before that, it takes a commitment to play from the same music and follow the lead of the same director. If you don't have that, you're not going to have a halftime show that's worth watching. Well, that's just a small illustration of what we're trying to say today. And the idea, again, is can it really happen? I mean, we're so used to the idea of denominationalism, of division among Christians. Really? Could it happen? If we commit to the same word, following the same Lord, putting aside our personal opinions, our personal insights, and agreeing, Lord, we're going to follow you, then if a marching band can do it, why can't we? And some may say, well, what about Church of Christ? Isn't that a denomination? Well, some make it into that. That's not really the point of what I'm trying to do, of course. My point is that I want to be a church of Christ. I want us to follow exactly what we find here, and I feel confident if I do what the Lord says, I'll please Him. If I go beyond, if I don't do all of that, I don't have that assurance. I'm hoping that God will accept it. So as we survey American faith, this idea of so many churches, I'm much more comfortable with what I call pre-denominationalism, and that is the picture of the church in the New Testament before there was such an idea as a denomination. This morning, we urge you to come to the Lord. Give Him everything. That's really what He's always asked for. In return, you will receive far more than you can give Him, but begin by obeying the gospel. If you've heard the word and now believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and if you could make the confession of that before this group today, if you are determined, I'm going to turn away from my sins, repenting of them, and today allow someone to baptize you, you'll leave this building a child of God, forgiven of whatever you have done. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful or have you wandered back into the world and you're marching to the world's beat now? Repent. Come home. asking for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Whatever we can do, just come as we stand and sing.